Ephesians chapter 4 today. If you'll remember, Ephesians is a letter that breaks down, if I'm going to say it simplistically, into two big parts. Chapters 1 through 3 are primarily the, this is what Jesus has done. That's not of us. We have not saved ourselves. We have not contributed to our salvation. It's all the work of Christ, so that those who trust in him would have eternal life. Chapters 4 through 6 are how we respond to what Christ has done. So it's not only, wow, Jesus has done this and that's great. You know, I got a good deal on the salvation, you know, thing here. Perfect. I'll file that away. We'll need that someday. No, Paul's command is, okay, in light of what Christ has done, now here is how we pursue this upward call in Christ Jesus. This is what it looks like, in other words. And it looks like transformation. The Christian life, in fact, is all about transformation. When you come to Jesus Christ, everything not only changes, but then continues to change for all of your days until either Christ calls you home or until he returns. And you know what? You should expect that. How could you not? Because if Christ's promises are true, then, well, just look back to the start of Ephesians. It means you have been chosen before the very foundation of the world. It means that you have been made new and now have an inheritance in Jesus. And it means, as we'll read this morning, that the old you is to be put off and the new you is to be put on. Right? And so if all that is true, and we believe it is, then how could Christians not be radically different from when we didn't know Jesus Christ? As Paul will explain and as we'll see both this week and next, the Christian life then is not only an expectation of change, right? We should expect Christ's work through the Holy Spirit to transform us, but it's also more than that. Not only has Jesus worked in us, changing our eternal destiny, but he also is at work in us right now, dear friends. What Jesus does in making us kingdom people isn't just to change our eternal address. Right? This isn't just your, you know, when you move, if you've ever moved before, right, you turn in that little form to the post office, oh, here's my new address. And Jesus didn't just give you a spiritual version of that. Instead, Jesus changes everything about us in salvation, top to bottom, stem to stern, everything. So the challenge for you and I then is to live in, it's to embrace this new identity in Jesus Christ, this new reality, our actual life. So brothers and sisters, if we are in Christ, then our course is marked out for us. We must be ever more conformed to the kind of people that Christ himself has called us to be, which means we must ever be putting the old identity, or some of your Bibles, the old man, to death. Right? Transformation, then, is what we're called to. And we're going to embrace this challenge together in Ephesians chapter 4, picking up at verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, picking up with verse 17. Why don't you turn there? If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. You can find Ephesians in the table of contents. Paul has some hard-hitting words for us today. And because I love you, I want you to see what God has said. Right? Not just what Pastor Kevin says. There's plenty of people who I'm sure... give a more compelling sermon or whatever, but there's no one who can give more truth than what God himself has said. So I want you to see this. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. This I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Right? As so often, Paul gives the bad news first, doesn't he? Right? So his message is going to come in two parts today. He first describes the Ephesians in terms of what they were prior to knowing Jesus Christ. Remember, this letter is written to Christians. It's to those in the church of Ephesus. So Paul is talking to Christians, and he's reminding them, hey, here's what you were. Don't forget where you've come from, how Jesus has already been at work. That's the first part. The second, then, is he's going to write of what they now are, this side of the cross, this side of trusting Jesus. So we start first, what they were. Note verse 17. Ephesian Christians are to walk, right, that famous metaphor we see all over Paul's letters, to live not like everybody else. Right? Christians are not the same as those who don't follow Jesus. I know that sounds really simple. I think it's actually more crucial than we think. I grew up during a time when there was a lot of concern over whether Christians had become so heavenly minded that we were of no earthly good. Right? Books were written, sermons were delivered, classes were taught, all centering around the idea that Christians had become too different, too separated from the world around us, right? Too disengaged. You know, so it's, yeah, we've got this gospel message, but we don't have anyone to share it with because we're almost living in a different existence. This led to a lot of wonderful changes, right? Christian involvement in areas that either had been neglected or even new areas that hadn't been seen before. You can talk to some of our more techie folks. They can tell you about a rising faithful presence in this newfangled thing called the internet back then. And such efforts, those and others, were largely good. It's faithful. That's what we want, is this Christian engagement, because we are in this world. And yet, as time has gone along, one of our things that we need to be aware of is that the pendulum has perhaps started to swing too far the other direction, right? In all of our reaching out, seeking to not be judgmental, which are good things, there's also the temptation to be no different from the world around us. At times, we Christians do, for example, good works in the community as well we should, and yet less and less in ways that are distinctively Christian. Instead, we end up doing the same sorts of things that are no different from a non-Christian doing community service, or an organization seeking to better their name in the news, or students trying to meet graduation requirements. It's not that these things are bad, but how do we do this in a way that exalts Jesus Christ? Because if we don't, then we're not making disciples. Instead, we're neglecting transformation of our minds and thoughts and hearts and actions, not only for ourselves, but for our neighbors. And we're settling then for external things that'll win the applause of many, and yet don't actually speak words of hope about Jesus Christ. Right, what I'm describing then is not a new problem. Right? Christ Church often swings between those two extremes. You can see this all throughout the centuries, where we focus upon what we do versus who we are, and how do we put these together. Wisdom wisdom calls us to seek faithfulness rather than just giving in to whatever the spirit of the age is. So this then is what Paul calls the Ephesian church to give attention to. And we must do the same. We must speak and act in ways that are distinctly Christian if we aim to show the world that there is a Savior and Jesus is the one. What's that look like, though? It's easy to say, but what's it look like in practice? Paul's first example comes from seeing what the Ephesians cared about before they came to Christ. Right? In that sense, you might say it's a negative example. It's this is what was. And what indeed do we see here? Right? There's a pattern, isn't there? Darkness of mind leads to separation from God, which is the result of willful ignorance, all due to hardness of heart. Now, these are not just separate things. Instead, there's a trajectory. A pastor of yesteryear, John Stott, summarizes the connection well. Here's how he says it. Hardness of heart leads first to darkness of mind, then to deadness of soul under the judgment of God, and finally to recklessness of life. Very much a summary of our scripture reading from today out of Romans, isn't it? Right? What we think about and what we do most, dear friends, and also what we don't think about and what we practice very little, that affects how we do and don't live. Right? What do you give your time and your thoughts to day in and day out? I'm pretty sure if you jot that down and we had a conversation, it's probably pretty easy to predict what you think of this and how you live in that area of life. And right, that's how life works. What you give yourself to is ultimately affected by how you spend your time, what you think about, what you prioritize in life. We live in a world that thinks the very best and most loving thing we can do, for example, is to let everyone do what's right in their own eyes. Strange. We've seen that before in the book of Judges. And yet, letting folks live according to what Paul describes here in verse 19 can hardly be called loving. Right? To be callous toward God is to give yourself to everything that's the opposite of what our good Lord created humanity to be. It's to give yourself to sensuality. Our world's awash in every kind of sexual sin. It's to revel in such sin in our advertising, our fiction, our online lives. Yet we can hardly say that relationships in our world are any better, any healthier as a result. Or, take another example, take greed, which has become the acceptable sin to many. Right? Reducing everything and everyone to, you know, what can I get? What's in it for me? The end result is a practice, right? A practice in the sense of what you and I regularly do. That's what we practice. Of, as Paul says it, every kind of impurity. Right? That shouldn't surprise us. None of this should. Paul's already written of our natural deadness towards all that is good and holy and Christ-like. Right? This is why we can't save ourselves. It's why, go back to Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, we need Christ to do the work rather than us just to figure out, you know, kind of the spiritual puzzle. And, oh, look how good we are. It's never going to happen on our own. We need God to rescue us. We were dead in our sins, not just ailing or sick. We need new life. And the good news is that's what Jesus has given. Ultimately, then, Paul's picture here, the reason that he's saying, remember where you've come from, is because if we don't, we're all too easy to fall back into a life that's not the kingdom life that Jesus has called us to. To fall back to a witness that is then utterly unconvincing to the world around us. Yeah, I remember back when I was in high school, one of my closest friends then, still good friend now, was an atheist. he'd been very open with this. We'd talked about, you know, what do I believe? Why doesn't he believe? You know, we had a good friendship. We could discuss these things. And I remember we were sitting down to eat, and there's always that awkward thing, you know, if you're a Christian, and it's like, do you pray or not? Because you don't want to, like, rub this in their face, and what do you do? And so I'm just kind of paused there, like, what do I do? And he just looked at me, and he said, Kevin, aren't you going to pray for us? Yeah, of course I will. And he said, well, you're a Christian. Isn't this what you ought to do? I thought he's right. Right? He expected to see, not saying that if you don't pray before every meal, so that's not my point, but he expected to see something distinctively Christian about my life rather than just trying to accommodate what he may or may not have been thinking. This is Paul's challenge for us. Friends, do you pursue Jesus not just here on Sunday? I mean, this is good. Don't get me wrong. Right? I've already said I'm amazed that you would get up even earlier and show up here. But do you pursue Jesus all the hours of the week outside of Sunday mornings? Not just when you're with other Christians, but even in the privacy of your own thoughts, for example. When you get online, are you honoring Christ with what you do, where you visit, what you see and don't see? How about what you pursue in your job? Your relationships, right? What is distinctively Christian about how you live your life? That's Paul's question for us. If you have a hard time coming up with honest answers to those questions, this passage is a bit of a wake-up call, isn't it? And Paul's next words should cause you to take heart. Look at verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Right, so our first picture was, you know, here's who you were, dear Ephesians, dear First Ephraim, and now Paul's call is, this is who you now are. Notice the break. It's a big one, right? But that is not the way you learned Christ. The way of learning Christ is not, to go back and make this just abundantly clear, to live darkened in your understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in you due to your hardness of heart. Paul's saying, no, man, that's not what you've been taught. That's not what Christ has called you to. Instead, the Ephesians were well taught. They were faithfully taught. They knew that following Jesus called them to a life that was radically different, a life empowered by the Spirit, a life not exchanging, you know, these do and don't lists for a new set of do and don't lists. That's the mistake many Christians make. But instead, a life empowered by the Holy Spirit, so laser-focused on Jesus Christ, so delighting in the Father's plan, that the response is a different kind of living, a different kind of hoping with entirely different priorities. Right? Don't you want that kind of transformation? It's not just, okay, you know, as someone who wasn't a Christian, you know, here's what you thought was good, and so you did that, and here's what you did. And now as a Christian, you know, get rid of that list. Here's what's good, and so do that. And notice Paul doesn't give that. As much as he talks about transformation, he doesn't do it in the way that we often talk about. Right? This is not life hacks, but in a Christian way. Oh, you did do this, now you should do that. Instead, this is a radical refocus of what's your life about. Because all throughout Paul's letters, it's about Jesus that reorients everything else. If it's not about Jesus, then none of your other lists and do's or don'ts, none of that's going to matter. So what does this look like? Well, the imagery from these verses is something like a school. So if I was going to paraphrase John Stott again, first, the Ephesians learned Christ, verse 20. Second, they heard him, verse 21. Third, they were taught in him, end of verse 21. Right? If you are in Christ, you've entered his schoolhouse. Now, maybe for some of you, that's really encouraging. Especially if you're the sort who really embraces that idea of, oh, I'm a lifelong learner. You know, maybe even in your job, you have continuing education, and you like that. And okay, this is probably really encouraging then. Others of you, it's like, oh, that's the worst part of my job. I got to go take this online thing, and I don't have time, so I have to do it on the weekend. And now, understand this. In Jesus Christ, we are always learning and growing. This is why Paul calls it this upward call in Christ Jesus. So to know Christ, then, is to not only hear about him, but it's also to hear him, right? Every single Christian hears from King Jesus when they open up the Word. And this is ultimately how the gospel's transferred. This is what Paul has already done to the Ephesians. He's gone and he has told them what Jesus himself has said, and they've responded to that. So it's when we hear Christ's words, that's where transformation comes from. It's when we hear from our King. Right? Think about how amazing that is. You can hear from God. You can know exactly what he says, what he loves, what he doesn't, what he wants. Right? You don't have to guess. You don't have to ask ChatGPT. Don't do that. You'll come up with something pretty crazy. You can know for sure because we can see in God's inspired word what he says matters most, what he's like, what he calls us to. Treasure all that God says as much, in fact, more than anything else. Right? Think of So when Melanie and I first met, we dated long distance. I met her during an internship when I was in seminary. It means at the end of the summer, I had to go back down to Dallas, and she was still up in Nebraska. And our only good way of connecting back then, because we didn't have good internet, even with tiny little webcams back then, it was bad. You guys don't know how good you've got it now, was pretty much to either write emails or letters back and forth. A blast from the past. Right, and so, you know, I'd come in after a hard day of classes or whatever else, you know, open up my email, and there it was. You know, a letter from this beautiful woman that I was dating and then engaged to. Right, and I treasured that. Treasure Christ's words even more than a man getting a letter from his wife or a father writing a letter to his children. First E Free, how will you respond to God's words this year? And that's really the call, isn't it? Will we hear our King? What's more, to hear God's words is to be taught in Jesus. Right? The growth that we're after is not growth from the ground up. It's not you and I trying to just, oh, if I just work really hard, you know, like building muscles, I'll do it myself. No, it's growth given by Christ himself. It's growth with Jesus at the center rather than you or me at the center. Right here at First E Free, our call as a church, just like your call as an individual Christian, is to be gospel-centered, Christ-exalting in all that you say and think and do. That's what we're after. Right? That's what discipleship looks like. Paul's example, then, is pretty vivid. It's to put off the old self, or some of your translations, the old man, and then to put on the new self, to embrace, to give yourself fully to who you now are in Christ. Right, make sure you understand the picture here. We've been given a new identity. We don't form it ourselves. Right, none of this is about do more, try harder, work more. Not directly, not like we hear that. We need to retrain our ears here. We don't form this new identity ourselves. We don't have to uncover it. Our job is simply to receive it. It is given to every Christian. Pastor Kent Hughes tells us that our task when it comes to putting on the new self is not that we're not going to weave it, you know, as if we're in charge and this is what I'm going to do. Instead, it's simply to wear it. It's been given to you. And that's distinctively different than our society, isn't it? Our society acts as if this, you know, forming of your identity is the most important thing. And so you've got to try out all these different identities, and who am I going to be today, and maybe that'll change, and, you know, I'm going to go onto Facebook, or I know Facebook's old hat, but, you know, under my profile, and I'm going to choose from one of these. That's not what the scriptures say. It's not about you deciding. Instead, it's about you receiving. Jesus has done the work, and yet the good news is that we're not just passive, kind of like, okay, I'll just sort of sit here. No, instead, we're joyous recipients of his amazing gift. So what about you? Will you receive it? Will you constantly, continually set aside the old self daily and pursue the new? The work of Jesus calls for you and I then to respond, to put into practice the Jesus way of life, to pursue in the power of the Holy Spirit the actual righteousness, the genuine holiness, not that's innate to us, but instead of pursuing Jesus himself. He's the one we're after. We need more of Jesus, not more of a reformed, better Kevin. It's kind of a pointless thing, because reformed, better Kevin is never good enough. And reformed better Kevin isn't even a nice, you know, kind of linear, oh yeah, we're getting better. But no, it's a little bit more like that. And I suspect if we had a show of hands, if we're honest, each of you would say, yeah, I'm there. No, don't pursue more of yourself. Pursue more of your Savior. Pursue him. Put away any practice or habit that leads you away, distracts you from pursuing him. Just like you'd get rid of old clothing that's worn out, that doesn't fit, right? Because in Jesus Christ, your old way of life does not fit. That's Paul's picture. That's his metaphor. What do you do with this then, here as we close? Right? For some of you, I've been praying for all of us, that we would walk away today with this bigger picture of pursuing Jesus Christ, right? That we would pursue him in every way throughout all of life, not out of duty, but out of delight, out of joy, out of wanting our Savior and to be with him and to live into that inheritance that he promises us. That's the big picture, right? And for many of you, I'm sure even that, you're already kind of bubbling over, okay, yeah, what's that look like? Great. There's some of you, though, that are probably like, okay, Pastor, I kind of get it, but I need some, give me some tangible ideas. What might this look like in the practical day-to-day? And so I've chosen a few. This is not a list. This is not you, hey, if I don't do this, Pastor Kevin will. No. You might come up with some very different ideas, but this is to get you thinking, okay? Some of you might need to consider what you do and don't do with your devices. How is that helping you to pursue Jesus Christ? Right? There's a lot of answers there, okay? I'm not going to spell it out for you because I'm not But if your phone, if your app, if your computer, if what you're looking at online, if that's distracting you from pursuing Jesus, then turn. Call on him to change you, to transform you. Do whatever it takes then to rein in that digital life. Right? Don't let it be everything. Others of you need to change what you live for, the things you dream about, what you speak most often with others about. We said right at the beginning that what you think about most is probably going to determine or at least very strongly influence what you do in this life. Right? Give yourself to speak of things that matter and that will last. How can you build up that brother or sister in Christ before you leave today? Hey, when you run into whoever at the supermarket, how can you use your words to point towards a hope that is bigger and better than whatever's in the news cycle? That we have become far too obsessed with the things of this world right now. Are folks ever hearing anything about your hope for what Jesus has promised for eternity? Still others of you might need to simply stay in the fight, as it were, right? To not let the world claw its way back into your life. Your task is to prize Jesus daily. Right? Do whatever it takes to have this ruthless hope in Christ. Maybe that looks like very radical changes in your life. I don't know. You take that to the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit do the guiding and convicting. Right? What will it look like for you to prize Jesus? Right? And then why these examples then? As I've said, there's many others. I suspect none of these probably apply to every single person, but hopefully in there that gets you thinking about the Jesus way of life. These examples, friends, are meant to show us a picture of someone who's bound for heaven, a picture of someone who is embracing the new life in Christ rather than running back to the old life in Christ. And that's ultimately Paul's call for us, isn't it? It's to pursue Jesus together this year, side by side, encouraging each other toward our King, forgiving each other as we sin against one another, showing one another, telling one another, calling one another to keep our eyes focused on King Jesus. Let's pray that the Lord would work in exactly those kinds of ways in us, as he has promised to do for those who love him. And Heavenly Father, Lord, what amazing news that Jesus has done the work and simply calls us to receive it. First for salvation, but then all the days of our life. That Lord, we aren't just simply saved by grace and then the rest of our Christian life is by works, but instead it's grace all the way through, from our salvation until we are with our King forever. And so we pray as a people who have received grace, who are in need of daily grace, and in fact who will never outgrow that need for grace, we pray that you would do the work through your Spirit to continue to transform us, to make us more like the citizens of heaven that you have called us to be, that you would give us the reassurance that our status in Christ isn't based on how we feel or our sense of what good things we did or didn't do this day or that